Okay, Luke chapter 7, verse 31. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? Excuse me, I just found a mistake in my Bible. The printer's mistake. No mistake in the Bible. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. A friend of publicans and sinners. Aren't you glad? But wisdom is justified of all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Can you imagine a city with a sinner in it? You'll see why Jesus said this after a while. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Good question. Wasn't he a sinner? He recognized her sin, ignored his own. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, excuse me, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Verse 47. Let's read it again. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. One more time. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. When we went to Arizona, and as far as that goes, whenever we go to Christian homes, families, churches. You hear somebody describing a friend or somebody that they know, and they will usually say something like this: "Oh, you got to meet him, Brother Tamber. He really loves the Lord. Oh, you got to go over to McCarty's, Brother Tamber. They really love the Lord. Oh, you've got to meet Sister Dorothy. She really loves the Lord." How many have ever heard a statement like that? Say, we're all acquainted with that, aren't we? That we credit somebody for loving the Lord. We think that's great if somebody loves the Lord. And it is great if somebody loves the Lord. Because the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that the secret to successful Christian living is loving the Lord. The person that doesn't love the Lord and tries to live a Christian life is going to find himself under a set of rules that don't satisfy, under laws that he keeps openly but breaks secretly. But the person that's in love with the Lord has no problem at all living a Christian life. He's a Christian downtown. He's a Christian at work. He's a Christian in school. He's a Christian behind the pulpit. He's a Christian wherever he goes because he loves the Lord. When you love somebody, you want to please them. So I'll make that statement. The secret to successful Christian living is loving Jesus. It's being in love with Jesus. If you are struggling living for the Lord, if you think the standards are too high, if you think the laws are too strict, if you think the rules are too far out of reach, try falling in love with Jesus. Then you will find that what Jesus said comes true. He said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I had a terrible experience when I first got saved. I got saved at Long Sports Shop. The address, 430 Water Street. There used to be a church there at 430 Water Street. And when Annie's little restaurant went in next door to Long Sport Shop some years ago, I went in there to have her 99-cent breakfast special. Two eggs, toast, hash browns. Buy your own coffee. All right. But it was a good deal. And I like good deals. How many like good deals? Amen. All right, I'm at home here. So I went in there and I sat down against the wall across from where I received the Holy Ghost years ago. In fact, August 27th, 1944. That was the night I got saved. It was Sunday night. It was 9:20 p.m. You can remember everything. I'll almost tell you who was there. And she sat there and he sat there. I sat right there. And I didn't even hear anything the preacher said. But when that altar call was given, I looked at the clock and I said, oh, he's done at last. I can go pray. Because I knew I was going to get the Holy Ghost that night. It was just all over me. I came to church and said, well, what's she going to say when I get the Holy Ghost? What are they going to say when I get the Holy Ghost? What if I do this? What if I do? Oh, I was excited. I came and it happened. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost this morning, I highly recommend the Holy Ghost to you.
Amen.
Amen. So I went in this, in Annie's restaurant, and I sat down there. And the waitress came and I said, I got the Holy Ghost right over there, just a few feet from here, on the other side of that wall. She says, you got what? I said, I got the Holy Ghost over there. She said, well, that's a sports shop. I said, well, there used to be a church there. No, sir, you're mistaken. Senile, you know. You're mistaken. There was no church there. And I went back later and another waitress came that wasn't there that day, and she walked up to me and she said, are you the gentleman that received the Holy Ghost next door? And they told me that they found out, they studied their history of Water Street and found out, yes, there was a church there, sandwiched between taverns and business places on 430 Water Street. Well, anyway, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and I had a glorious experience that night. All I can say is, and I've said it before, when I came to the altar, I lifted my hands, it was like heaven was one big balloon of Holy Ghost living water. And when I reached my hands, I poked holes in the balloon. And the Holy Ghost water rained down on me. And I tell you, I've been full of the Holy Ghost ever since. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are to be filled with the Spirit even after the initial experience. So let's have an ongoing full of the Holy Ghost experience. But anyway, I was going to tell you about the sad experience that I had. When I got saved, there was a bunch of us young people that came into the church and got saved. I was 16 at that time. So if you're good at mathematics, that makes me 61 today. All right. But anyway, I was 16 at that time, and there were others there that were 19, some 18, and just a group of us young people got saved. Some of you would recognize the names of some of them, but one of them was a bartender. He came in and got saved. And another fellow was brought up in the church like I was. And this one fellow that was brought up in the church like I was, shortly after I had received the Holy Ghost, took me aside. And he said to me, "John, you and I will never have the capacity to love Jesus like that converted bartender has." I said, "What? What? I love the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart." And he opened the Bible and he read this story to me. And he said, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." He said, "You know, you and I have never gone out and gotten drunk. But he has. You and I haven't smoked cigarettes, but he has. You and I haven't done a lot of chasing, but he has." And he says, "Look here, the Bible says, he that is forgiven much will love much. He that is forgiven little will love little." He said, "You and I will never have the capacity to love Jesus as much as this converted bartender has." I was broken. I was just 16 years old, just a new convert. And I went home and I cried. And I cried, I prayed, "God, I do love you. I do love you." And I was determined to show the Lord that I did love him. So I sat down afternoon when school was out in my junior year of high school. And I read the whole Bible through after school. I read the whole Bible through. And I thought, "God, I love this word. I love this word. I love you, Jesus. I love you with all my heart. You told us, Lord, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I do, Lord." And I remember reading John where he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So I went through the scriptures again. I was searching for every one of his commandments. I'd underline his commandments. I'd write them on a piece of paper. I'd put them in my heart. I'd memorize them. And I'd go through life saying, "Oh God, I want to keep your commandments because I want to show you I love you. I really love you, Lord." Then those haunting words would echo in my brain. "You'll never have the capacity to love Jesus like the converted bartender has. Because you haven't sinned enough." I was confused, and in my confusion I said, "Oh God, you saved me too soon. Why didn't you let me live in sin? So I could have a testimony like his. So I could be forgiven much." Remember now, I was a 16-year-old new convert, confused, torn. My heart was ripped in two. "No, Lord. You said train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. How then is it that I can't love you as much as he can? If you told us to bring up you told my parents to bring me up this way, the way they did, in the church. I hadn't known the sins of the world." I was terribly confused, terribly confused. I take my guitar. I just learned to play the guitar. In fact, the fellow that brought me to church taught me how to strum the guitar. And I take the guitar and I'd sit on the bed. I'd sit on the bed and I'd sing, "Tell me the story of Jesus." I'd sing it over and over and over, and I'd have to stop. The tears would drip down on the guitar. And I'd sing it over and over, and I'd sing other songs, just worshiping the Lord all alone. I remember Sunday afternoons, the young people would probably go out and do something else, go for a ride, maybe play a ball game or something. My wife has referred to this many times. I'd go home. I'd go home after the Sunday morning service, just a teenager. And I'd read in my Bible, and I'd play my guitar, and I'd sing, and I'd worship the Lord. Because I didn't want to disturb that spirit that I picked up in Sunday morning service. I didn't want to lose it. I wanted to stay. I mean, it was so precious to me. And I tell the Lord how much I loved Him. I loved Him with all my heart. But I was told that I would never have the capacity. Lord, if I have a thimble-sized capacity, please stretch the thimble. Let it become the biggest thimble in the universe. I wanted to love the Lord, and I did love the Lord. And I'd spend my Sunday afternoons all alone, singing, praying, worshiping, for so long. And I was really crushed. I was confused. I was broken when I was told that I would never have the capacity to love the Lord as much as that rank sinner had. I had a big struggle going on in my heart, and I said, but Jesus, I do love you. Then a missionary came to our church, a mighty missionary, Leonard W. Coote. He was a businessman in England, and he went to Japan on business. And in Japan, he was converted, and he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he read the scripture and found out what he received. Hadn't heard about it, didn't know about it, wasn't interested in God, but was hungering. I shouldn't say he wasn't interested. He was hungering after God, but he wasn't interested in religion, per se. A lot of people have had their fill of religion. They're looking for reality. Amen. They're looking for God.
Amen.
They're hungering. And I'm glad the Bible says, blessed is he that hungereth and thirsteth after righteousness, for he, she shall be filled. Oh, you get as much of God as you want. Praise the Lord. He is an infinite God. There is no depletion of his resources. He has all we want in him. And more. My granddaughter read this morning to the Sunday school teachers that Dwight L. Moody said, I'm glad I don't understand everything in the scripture. Because if I did, I could have written the book. Understand? There are some things beyond the human mind and intellect. Praise the Lord. So this missionary came to town, preached on 430 Water Street, and I listened to him. And he told his story of how he was a businessman in England. He went to Japan on business, and over there he got saved. And he came up with a slogan, Japan and Pentecost until Jesus comes. And he told a story over there of how he gave an altar call. If anybody wants the baptism of the Holy Ghost, please come forward. And it was his first altar call, and it was his first experience with the Holy Ghost. And this people came forward. This one lady knelt down there and prayed. Her face began to glow, and then all of a sudden, he said, it sounded like she was quoting the Bible. And he went and got his Bible, and he sat by her. And sure enough, word for word, she was going through the book of Isaiah. He sat there just amazed that she was going right through the book of Isaiah. Here, a peasant Japanese woman. And then it dawned on him that she was quoting it in English. She was quoting it in English, and she didn't know English. She couldn't even read Japanese. She was a Japanese illiterate. And I tell you, then the Holy Ghost started falling over. He would tell us things like that. We got excited. And I got excited. And I said, he started a Bible school in San Antonio, Texas. I said, I'm going. And I went over to the trunk factory here on Randall Street. They made me a foot locker and filled it up. I was on a Greyhound bus down to International Bible College, and I graduated there from there in 1949. But anyway, I love the Lord. That's my point. But I had these problems, and I went to Bible school, And we studied the scriptures. And we memorized the scriptures. We didn't have Bible quizzing that, but they gave me 200 verses. This was unheard of. We had to memorize, get all the punctuation right. I'm talking to a quizzer this morning. And this was really something for us. We weren't used to memorizing like that. I memorized all 200 scriptures perfectly, every capital letter, every punctuation mark, every word, all the spelling. And I was so happy. I said, "There, Lord, surely you know I love you. I love you. I love you." Then I'd go to prayer. I don't know what everybody else was doing at Bible school. I'd go up in this prayer room, and it was dark, and I was all alone in there. And I said, "Oh God, I love you, I love you, I love you." Then that haunting thought would come into my mind again. "You will never have the capacity to love me like the rank sinner has." And all of a sudden, a bright cross appeared in that room, lit up the room, and I had my vision of Calvary. And from that time forward, God began to reveal the scriptures to me and show me that I could love him as much as anybody can love him. He showed me that Calvary was a necessity for me just as much as it was for the bartender or the drunkard. I discovered that Satan was a big liar. And you know, today, even today, you've heard it said, when some rank sinner gets saved, maybe he was a Hollywood actor or a Hollywood actress, maybe a star athlete, and he comes into the church and he gets saved, and they put him behind the pulpit where he doesn't belong. They put him behind the pulpit and they get him to preach and to give his testimony. And how many young people have I heard say, "Oh, I wish I had a testimony like his. I could win somebody to the Lord if I had a history of sin like he has." That's the devil's lie.
Amen.
How many of them, going after that kind of a testimony, jumped off a roof, jumped off a bridge, drove a car into a cement pillar, and took their lives, and never did have a testimony of salvation, and never did get saved?
That's good.
Oh, the devil would like to have us believe a misinterpretation of Luke 7:47. "He that is forgiven much, loveth much." He that loveth much is forgiven much. Both ways, Jesus said it here. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Thank God for the church.
Amen.
Thank God for Christian parents. Thank God for parents that teach their children right from wrong.
Amen.
Black from gray.
Yes.
Gray from white. Thank God for Christian parents that bring their children up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and keep them from sin. I'll never forget, one time we went to camp meeting and Brother Teague was there. You don't know him. Years ago. And the camp meeting was okay. Everything was going on as usual. And these visitors came in. He was a preacher. He said, "I'd like to introduce my daughter tonight. She's never known sin." He didn't mean she wasn't born in sin. He didn't mean she wasn't a sinner. No, he didn't mean that. He said she's never known sin. She's never lived in sin. She hasn't tried drugs. She hasn't lived with the fellas. She hasn't done all of those things. "I'd like to have my daughter testify. Play the accordion and sing a song." I'll tell you something. When she got up and testified and started to sing, those words, "She has never known sin," rang through my mind. And when she started to sing, the Holy Ghost started falling over that whole camp meeting. And I said, "Oh Lord, Your word is true. The devil's the liar. Your word is true. Bring those children up not to know sin. They'll have a testimony. They'll have a testimony. You don't have to worry about them having a testimony. Praise the Lord. Really, I don't know of anybody in the world happier than I am. I'm sorry. I just don't know of anybody happier than I am. If you think you're happier than I am, I challenge you. I challenge you to spend a day with me, a week with me, a lifetime with me. I am literally happy. I am happy. I am saved. I am spirit-filled. I have a relationship with Almighty God. I am ready to live. I am ready to die. I have no desire for the pleasures and the possessions of this world. I love my Bible. I love my God. I would rather come over here and pray than go to Disneyland. Nothing wrong with Disneyland. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what I would rather do. I love the Lord. I love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. Lord, a man said, what is the greatest commandment? Trying to put Jesus on the spot. He had an answer. He said, the greatest commandment of all is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. And he said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no greater commandment than this, he said. So, what does the Lord want from us? To go out and sin? No, he wants us to love him, love his word with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our minds. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the light started to dawn on me. The scripture started to mean something to me. I was in Bible school. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Not just the bartender, not just the rank sinner, but you. And the finger pointed at me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I read in Romans 3. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that understandeth. They are altogether gone out of the way. The poison of asps is under their lips. Murder. Hate. We're filled with it. We're born with it. We need transformation. We need salvation. Every one of us. Whether we have drunk beer, whether we have gotten drunk, whether we have shot some dope into our veins or not. We're all sinners. We all need to repent. That was the revelation that was dawning on me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then James 2:10 came to me. If you have broken one of these commandments, you are guilty of them all. Well, one lady said to me one time, well, Pastor Tammy, that's one thing I've never done. I said, that doesn't make you one bit more righteous before God. That doesn't make you one bit more righteous before God. You need Calvary. You need His blood applied to your soul. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to be transformed by the power of God. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, I tell you, I'm preaching to you this morning good news. Good news. Jesus loves you. And no matter what your sin is, if you will only come like this woman did to a recognition of the fact of sin, then you can find forgiveness for your sin. But as long as you act like Simon the Pharisee, boy, if this man was a prophet, he'd know. She's a sinner. With that attitude, we'll never find forgiveness. Because we don't know we're sinners. You don't cry for help up in the woods until you know you're lost. You don't send up smoke signals or fire your rifle or scream until you know you're lost. You're not sitting by the highway with your car sitting there saying, "Help me, help me! I'm lost." No, no, you don't do that. But when you're out in the deep of the woods and it's starting to get cold and dark, you're running out of time. Where's my compass? And you walk and you walk and you walk. You start to sweat. Trees, trees, trees. No, I must be going the wrong direction. You turn, you go the other direction. It's getting dark now. Help! See, when you come to the recognition that you are lost, then you'll cry for help. And the Lord Jesus said, when you cry for help, He'll hear you. But until you cry, you're still lost whether you know it or not. So, it doesn't matter how much you've sinned or if your parents brought you up right. You have to come to a place, a point in your life where you acknowledge the fact that you were born in sin, shape, and iniquity. And once you come to that place, there's hope for you. Amen. How many are with me?
Amen.
Amen. The Bible says in Galatians 3:22 that God hath concluded all under sin. All under sin. Every one of us. Name the greatest dignitary you know. The greatest preacher you know. The best person you know. That wonderful neighbor of yours that helped you so much. All have been concluded under sin. We have all been born in sin and we all need a Savior. But I go to church. No, you need to be saved. But I read the Bible. No, you need to be saved. But I'm good to my neighbor. No, you need to be saved. But, no buts about it. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. And we'll never be born again until we know that we haven't been. Until we know that we're lost. We won't be found. So the light was dawning on me. And I realized that I was totally depraved. The Bible said that my feet were swift to run to evil. The Bible said that my hands would do things wrong. The Bible says my eyes would look on things they shouldn't look on. The Bible says my ears would hear things it shouldn't hear. The Bible says that I would speak things I shouldn't speak. Totally depraved from here to here. Totally depraved. We call that the total depravity of man. I came to that knowledge, that recognition. When I discovered that I was totally depraved, I realized that the converted bartender didn't have anything on me.
That's right.
I was just as rotten, just as lost, just as depraved as he was. I needed a Savior just as desperately as he did.
That's right.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
I prayed for this congregation this morning. I prayed that God would cause no one, or let no one misunderstand a word that I say. I want everybody to get this message, that it's not the amount of sin we've committed, it's the recognition of our sinful condition that will show us our need of a Savior. Praise the Lord. Our sense of sin determines our love for Jesus, the sin bearer. Amen.
Amen.
Simon didn't recognize his sin. He recognized her sin. How many today do the same thing? They recognize the sin in everybody else, but they don't look in the mirror of God's Word and recognize their own sin. And if you don't sin, let me say it this way, your own sinful condition. Those propensities innate in you to sin. Oh, so much to say, so little time. But I realized that it took the same blood, excuse me, to save me that it took to save the rank sinner. I needed the same cleansing. I needed the same Savior. I needed a man who had never sinned, who was perfect, to go to a cross for me and give his life for me. You couldn't die for me. I couldn't die for you. Jesus was perfect, sinless. He could die for the whole world. He was qualified to taste death for every man. And that he did. He tasted death for every man. So that you and I can be brothers and sisters in Christ and love one another. Amen. And not recognize somebody else's weakness, somebody else's sin, but recognize our own. And then come to him asking for help, asking for mercy. Just remember Simon in the story. Simon the Pharisee did not recognize his sin. He recognized her sin. And Jesus made it clear to Simon. He was addressing Simon when he said these words. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Simon, I came into your house today. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. This woman washed my feet with the tears from her eyes and wiped my feet with the hairs of her head and hasn't ceased to kiss me since she came into this room. This woman had a burden of sin. This woman, and I don't have time to go into it all this morning, but to me it's just a beautiful study. You go into Luke chapter 5, just a few chapters before that, and you see where Jesus said that he came to earth to seek and to save sinners. And he was in a room teaching and preaching, and the house was packed. And all of a sudden, some tiling scraps fell down on the floor or on him. And he looked up, and here comes a man down on a bed. Some friends of his brought a palsied man to Jesus, dropped him right before him. They were so desperate for his healing. Jesus looked at the man, and he said, it's not recorded. Son, I know your problem. This is recorded. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, they murmured all over the place. Who is this that forgiveth sins? Only God can do that. Who does this man think he is? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, let me digress from the story a little and tell you what I think. I think that that woman, that sinner woman in Luke 7, was there. I have no proof of that. If she wasn't there, I can almost guarantee you that she heard about it. Because she's running through the city. Where's that man? Where's that man that said, thy sins be forgiven thee? Where is he? I've got to find him. Well, he's over in the house of Simon the leper. She went over there, and there's this conversation going on, this meal going on. She looks in, her heart's pounding, her heart's up in her throat. She's, I'm going in. That's him. He'll forgive my sins. He'll forgive my sins. She crashed the party, folks. She crashed the party. She rushed in, and she fell at Jesus' feet, and she began to weep until torrents of tears came down from her eyes. She washed Jesus' feet, and she loved him, and she loved him. All because she was a sinner that recognized her sinful condition. She came to Jesus. He forgave her. I'm going to see that woman in heaven. You know why? Because the same God that forgave her forgave me. The same blood that cleansed her cleansed me. She's my sister. Oh, I want to look her up right away. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. She recognized her sin. I have so much more. Time is up. I wanted to tell you about the Apostle Paul, who said, if any man can glory in the flesh, let me glory a while. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was circumcised the eighth day, is touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. He went on with a list of high godly qualities. Then he met Jesus Christ outside the road to Damascus, remember? He fell to the earth. He got saved. You know what he wrote after that? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He wasn't on dope. He didn't smoke cigarettes and drink beer and chase around. He was raised in the church or the synagogue. See? And he listed what he used to be in Philippians chapter 3. I was this, I was that. I was in the church. I became a minister in the church. I didn't live in the world. I wasn't a sinner like that woman. But when he wrote to Timothy, he said, I am the chief of sinners. Why? Because he sinned more than anybody else? No. But because he had a vision of Calvary that wouldn't stop. He had a vision of Calvary that opened his eyes. He met the Christ of Calvary that changed his life. Praise the Lord. Can we stand?